11 and then really focus on verse 6. Now, I will say this. You don't hear a lot of sermons from the book of Proverbs, and there's a reason why that is, at least in my mind, is because Proverbs is kind of disjointed. It's a book that, if you could think of it, it's a book of wise sayings, like one-liners. But they're all based on truth and the wisdom that God gives us. And that's kind of our focus today, and that's why we're in the book of Proverbs. It's in chapter 2. Now, let me clarify this. We believe that Solomon probably wrote most of the book of Proverbs, but we don't have evidence that he wrote all of it. And it probably is compiled by somebody else. And these would have been just one-liners. You know, we have them in our life. I'll share a few with you that are kind of modern-day proverbs. My dad said, never buy a car from a salesman that won't look you in the eye when they shake your hand. That's a wise thing that we sometimes sort of hear in our upbringing. Another thing my dad always taught me, you'll laugh at this one, don't trust a man who wears a belt and suspenders. That makes sense to me. They're scared of their pants falling down, I guess, so they double up. So we have all kinds of, those are funny, but we have all kinds of wise sayings in our life today. So in this time period, in the Old Testament, it's as if someone took those wise sayings about God and then documented them. And it's in chapter 2 that we really kind of see the whole purpose of what's going on, because the writer here, and we're going to assume this might be Solomon, but it may not, so I'm going to refer to them as the writer of this part. But what they are basically sort of presenting to us are two things. Now, this is not my sermon, so this is background. But what they're telling us is, first, that there is only one God, and with that, there is only one truth. Now, that sounds philosophical, but it's really not. We understand that there's one God. There can only be one God. Now, we all agree with that. However, where we find sort of a problem with our modern culture today is the next part of that. There can only be one truth. Listen, the world cries out foul on that one because they want to believe that there are many different versions of truth. Well, when it comes to things of God, there can only be one truth. And part of our endeavor as believers is to search for that truth, that real truth, that one absolute truth. When we begin to settle for degrees of truth is when we get into trouble. And that's how, my friends, we've allowed false things, lies, and even heresy in some cases to creep into the church, is because we've now begun to say that truth could be relative. It could mean whatever you want it to be. And maybe your truth is different from my truth, and my truth may be different from your truth, but we all can have a version of the truth. That's a lie. There has to be one truth. Here's a great example of this. I quote this verse almost every Sunday. It's one of my favorites. The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. Jesus, that is absolute truth. If you were to take that and now begin to create versions of truth out of that, you can see where our problems begin to creep in. Well, maybe Jesus is not the way, the truth, and life. Maybe He represents one of the ways, but there are multiple ways. Well, what would those be? Well, maybe if I just come to church, maybe if I'm a good person, maybe if I just grow up in America, then I'm a believer and I'm a child of God. Those are all lies. And so we now begin to have a mixture in our culture where, here's the sad reality, many of us as believers don't know the truth anymore. Because we're going to sources that are telling us lies rather than the truth that is contained in God's Word. So one thing that's happening in this book and in this chapter that we're going to look at these 11 verses is that there's one God and there can only be one truth. Number two is this. And again, this is all background. And this one gets a little harder to explain. You've heard me perhaps talk about this before, because this is one of those areas when we talk about truth, we have to come to terms with. And that is this. Number two, as you'll write it down as the background, is that wisdom begins with fearing God. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. And what the Bible says. In fact, we're going to see that, I believe, in our scripture today, where it will talk about that. The beginning of wisdom is I'll say it this way, a proper or right fear of God. I don't mean you're scared of spider type fear. Or you're scared of falling off your roof when you're cleaning out your gutters. I don't know why I thought of that one. We have to clean the gutters out at the house. Maybe that's why I thought of that one, and I hate doing that. I'm afraid I'm going to fall off the roof. Those are different kinds of fear. The fear we're talking about of God is a fear of reverence. It's a fear in respect, putting God in his proper place and never wanting, never, ever wanting to waver in putting God in his proper place. Being in some sense in awe of God to where you don't want to distract from his truth. You don't want to walk away from his path because you know that God loves you more than you can ever imagine and you desperately need him. And so that fear of respect now begins to kind of drive you a little bit. So those are two kind of background things that I think you have to understand to really sort of digest what we mean by wisdom this morning. Now, not to confuse you, but we're going to read verses 1 through 11, and then we're going to come back and only have two points this morning, not those that I just gave you, but we'll call these central truths about wisdom. And they're two very important ones that we'll discuss as we go through this. Let's pray. And then we'll jump in, and I'm reading out of New American Standard today. We'll go through verses 1 through 11. Then, as I've said, come back to verse 6 and spend some time digesting that and what these two truths about wisdom are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning, again, for just another passage in your divine word that is filled with truth. And ironically, today, we're talking about truth, the wisdom of God, the pursuit of truth as believers. Father, I pray for every believer and really even every lost person this morning, whether they're here or watching this on live stream or listening to this sometime this week on a podcast. My prayer is that you would stir our hearts. Give us a hunger for the real truth, not a false truth, not an imitation of the truth, not something that makes us feel better, but the real truth, and that you would stir our hearts in discovering that, in pursuing that, in seeking that, and never be settled for something less than God's truth. Now, Father, I believe that pertains to all areas of our life, not just the truths contained in Scripture, but the truths in the walking through life, the truth about the world, the truth about things that we see going on in the world right now, the truth about the way that you want us to see these things and rely on you, the way that we should see you, Father. So I pray this morning, stir all of our hearts, both lost and saved. But also pray specifically for that lost person this morning, that you would help them to be stirred into understanding that if they've not accepted Christ truly as their Lord and Savior, then they probably, maybe that's a brave word to say, maybe likely they have been bombarded with lies that have kept them from fully understanding who Jesus is. And as we quoted the verse a moment ago, he is the only way, truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And there may be all kinds of versions of that an individual has heard, and maybe they've been distracted. Maybe their thoughts on that have been corrupted. I pray in the name of the Holy Spirit that you would just clear all of those this morning and help them to pay attention to the truth and seek that truth. Now, God, we always ask this. Bless us as we read your word. Guide us as we study it together. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll start reading verse 1, come down to verse 11, as I've said, and we're seeking two points here. My son, he begins. Now, we can be gender neutral here. I think this is my children. This is my son and daughters. I don't think he is referencing only men here. So this is applicable to all of us. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. Now, a lot going on, but he's establishing the basis of what he's about to say. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. Now, again, there's code here, it seems a little bit. These are wise sayings that in those days people would have understood. We've lost some of that simple understanding in the translation from Hebrew to English. But nevertheless, we understand that we're seeking truth. We're longing for it. That's why he says cry there. And then we're lifting up our voice for understanding. What does that mean? We're praying for that. We were looking to God for the source of that truth. How are we doing that? Well, we talk about fearing God, putting Him in His proper place. Well, that's part of the lifting up our voice. We're going to Him and asking Him, Lord, give me the truth here. Help me to see things the way You want me to see them. And there, by the way, is the definition of wisdom. Wisdom, truth kind of go hand in hand. And so you could say it either way. But the biblical definition of that is to see things, the world, yourself, people, circumstances, chaos, storms, distractions. You could go down the list to see all of those things in the manner in which God wants you to see them. Another way to say it is to see them the way God sees them. When you begin to do that, you begin to rise above sort of the volatility that is caused with things that sort of come into our life and the uncertainties and the worries. We begin to rise above that with the power of God, I believe, to see things in a much more settled way so that we're not jerky and uncertain and fearful and filled with anxiety because we see things the way God sees them. That's what we're seeking in wisdom. And James tells us, and we get this here a little bit, that we pray for that. That is gained by spending time with God in His Word and seeking that wisdom. By the way, it's not done in a one-hour sermon. It's not going to be 1 hour today. Just rest easy. It's not done in a weekend seminar. It's not even done in a course, say at a college or a seminary or someplace else. It is done through your individual daily walk with the Lord. And when you begin to see wise people that are walking in the path of God, what we begin to see are people who are maturing in their faith. And they just have a calmness about them. Why is that? Because they're seeing things the way God wants them to see them. Now for me, I can blanket that prayer, but in all honesty, it's more a daily thing. Lord, help me to see this right here the way You want me to see it. Lord, I didn't see that the way I needed to. Help me to back up, readjust, and prayerfully, I want to look at it from the perspective You give me. I don't know that any of us can, without exception, just look at everything. It's often individual, and that's part of what we should be seeking. He goes on to say this, verse 4, if you seek her as silver, something valuable, in other words, and search for her as for hidden treasure, in other words, it's obscured sometimes. It's not easy to discover. Why is that? Because all of the false truths that are bombarding us, and the lies and the distractions that will keep us from finding essentially the hidden treasure of truth, of wisdom. He goes on, verse 5, then you will discern, here's what I said earlier, the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Well, there it is right there. It all begins with putting God in His proper place, not just in some metaphor of His throne, but putting Him in the proper place in your heart. And seeking Him in those things. He goes on and he says this, verse 6, this is our focal verse. For the Lord gives wisdom, there you go, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. We're going to come back and look at those a little bit in a little while. Let's go on, verse 7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. That's the person pursuing godliness, pursuing God. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of the godly ones. Well, how's that happen? Because when we see things the way God wants us to see them, then we're not given to the distractions as much. We're able to see things and walk uprightly, and God protects us in that sense, in that we understand His power and what He's doing behind the scenes, guarding the paths of justice, seeing things the way God wants us to see them fairly and with equality. He goes on, verse 9. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. seeing things in a balanced nature, seeing things in a fair state. Verse 10, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. The truth, almost, as he's saying there, becomes a relief. It should be, at least. In that, okay, now I understand. Now I see what's going on. Now I see it the way God wants me to see it. Now I find encouragement in that chaos, not discouragement. Verse 11, our final verse here. And we're going to kind of leave this mid-conversation, by the way. But look what he says. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. Again, sort of re-emphasizing what he tells us in verse 10 and even back to verse 9. We're going to end there. It goes on, and I would encourage you, maybe this week in your personal study time, continue to go down through chapter 2. And there's a lot more there. We're just not going to be able to carve that out today. I want to go back, as I've said, to verse 6. And there are two things this morning that I think are important for us to understand about wisdom. Now, some of these we've already kind of mentioned in our explanation of Scripture, but it's something that we need to sort of grasp. Number one is this: true wisdom comes from God. Now, we established sort of an undergirding point that there's one true God and truth is found in Him. But we need to understand even furthermore that it comes from God. It's something that God is willing to give us if we're willing to seek it. Now, how do we seek it? Well, we've talked about this. We've already mentioned a few ways. Spending time with Him. When someone comes to me and says, Brother Keith, I don't understand what's going on. I'm confused by what's happening. I'm not going to tell you to turn on Fox News. I'm not going to tell you to get in your car and start going and looking at billboards and magazine covers that often paint a wrong picture of culture in the world. Don't look at newspapers. I'm going to tell you, go look into God's Word. Because that's the only place that with certain certainty we can go to God and find truth and rest knowing that's truth. Now, that's easier said than done, I realize. But the reality is that it's not the truth that we struggle with. It's often the interpretation of that truth. And probably even more than that, it's the application. Now, I'm going to go and say something here, and I want you to grasp it. Think about it, and then if you want to reject it, that's fine. But this is the way I see things. There can only be, and I've said this already, but when we're looking at verses of Scripture and passages, then there can only be one right interpretation. Now, that's what we all are struggling for, is to make sure that we understand it properly. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, cut off your right hand if it causes you to sin. Nobody around here is walking around without a hand this morning. We understand the metaphor there. We're not going to misinterpret that. Probably nobody's going to run, grab their axe, and cut their hand off. But we see that within the context in which it's written. And what Jesus is saying there is, when sin is in your life, get it as far away as you can. Cut it out. Could be a relationship, a job, whatnot. He does not mean for you to maim yourself. We know that, right? But if someone misinterpreted that, well, they could terribly make a mistake. And so we're seeking the understanding of passages. That's where study with others comes in, looking at the Bible, praying through it, listening to hopefully good sermons about the truth. All of those happen. But here's where it gets even more confusing. When we're looking at Scripture passages, if there's one true interpretation, we're all seeking that. And there can be wrong interpretations. But here's where we all have to kind of back up and realize there are thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of ways to apply it. Go back to that Matthew 5 passage. Cut your right hand off. I mean, I got both hands. You do too, I think most of you. And so what that means for you may be a job, could be a relationship, could be something in your life that is corrupting you, keeping you distracted from what God wants you to do. And what I see in my life could be very different. The passage remains the same. The verse says the same thing, but the way we choose to apply it is going to be very specific to where God wants us to be. And where you may be right now could be different where you were 5 years ago when you read that passage. And where you'll be 10 years from now when you study that passage again. That's part of the living nature of God's Word. It always stays relevant. And so as we seek that, we're understanding that wisdom comes from God. Let's go a step further here. It's not just that I'm saying that God's going to speak that to you, but what's happening here is that part of God we call the Holy Spirit now is beginning to give you that understanding. And for me, it's not an audible voice, okay? It's not. Typically, it's a stirring in my heart. From an educational standpoint, the way we'd explain this is disequilibrium. You're kind of out of whack. It makes sense, but it doesn't make sense. You're now beginning to feel like, wait a minute, I'm not understanding something. Something's wrong. I'm not able to do that. And it now becomes this sort of conversation with God for me, where now I'm saying, God, give me clarity here. Now, none of that happens in 2 minutes. It typically happens over hours, days, sometimes weeks, sometimes even years, where it's a constant searching for that and finding another piece of that truth and then adding it to what I understand and then continuing, and then God brings something else through, an experience or a conversation, and I grab that and put it in there. And before long, God begins to help me to understand the way He wants me to see that and then how that applies to my life and the changes that He wants in my life. Listen, we have to seek that. It comes through a walk with Him. It's not going to happen always with some big, grand, audible voice. It's sometimes very subtle. Sometimes it comes from someone or in His Word or a thought that you have or through an experience. But we have to be on look for that. We need to be searching for that. And that's part of what makes this hard, because in that process, the world is throwing in lies. Well, you don't really believe that God's Word is living, right? It was written in some parts 4,000 years ago, and the newest parts are like 2,000 years old. How in the world can you believe that? And so we begin to get distracted. Well, now, wait a minute. Maybe I need to look at someone who is now giving an interpretation of that. Well, that's fine and dandy, but you need to make sure that interpretation flows with what the Word really says. I'm going to say something else that probably will make some of you upset. Christian writers don't have a corner on the truth of God. You have the ability to go to God's Word yourself and discern the truth. If some Christian writer writes a book, and in my mind right now, I'm thinking about four or five of them that are in the world right now, that are ascertaining something that is counter to the Bible, but yet thousands, tens of thousands of people are buying into that and following that as truth when we know clearly it's not truth. And when you corner that author, they'll tell you, well, that's not in Scripture. That's what God told me. God's never going to tell him or you something that contradicts His Word. Amen? It's always going to be consistent. And so when we begin to hear things that don't sound right, in our weakened, confused state, we will often jump on those things, and the enemy begins to use them. It seems good at first, but then the enemy begins to kind of rally that, and it disrupts, and then it feeds into other things. And before long, we're looking at passages like Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, and we're completely trying to mess that up and not believe in that and say, well, that can't be true. And it now becomes a sliding scale. We have to remain faithful to that truth. All right, number one, we said true wisdom comes from God. I think we've made that point. Number two is this, last point. True wisdom is not earned. Now, we've kind of already said this, but I want to make sure that we get this part. If it comes from God, then it's not based on purchasing it or buying it. What I have in my mind right now is this idea of transactions. God's not going to give you 10 things to put in your bucket that you need tomorrow because you gave $10 today. It's not working that way. God gives it to you freely as He chooses to give it to you. And because you may be confused by something right now, I'm going to complicate this discussion a little bit. It could be because of sin in your life, but it's not because God is punishing you. It's not because God has decided you've not done enough for Him. And when you do that, then at some point, He's going to give that to you. It doesn't work that way. God is not a God of transactions. He is a God that when you honestly come and seek Him, He will give that to you. But here's sort of the whole catch in this. He gives it to you when He's ready to give it to you. And that's where, friends, patience comes in. I used an example. Well, y'all know this if you pay attention. I've really been struggling. That's probably a better way to say it. Through the understanding of true biblical contentment. And I've been on this journey. This is one of several, but I've been on this journey for a couple of years. Just choosing to look back through Scripture in ways that I've not before, through the idea of trying to understand contentment, and then how can we be content in a world that is crazy telling us that we should never be content. We should never be satisfied. You can always look better. Your hair can be longer. Well, maybe not mine, but nevertheless. But you can always improve. But at some point, you have to be content with where God wants you. And so in that journey, what I'm realizing is this, is that it's something that God is choosing. I honestly wish I could have read one book and it all just kind of opened up to me. And it's not. It's little deposits that he gives me. And I have to experience some of it first. That's the hard part, is I'm learning that it's not something that he's choosing just to sort of through osmosis, dump it into my brain and I understand it. He's wanting me to experience certain things that now begin to teach me the lesson of contentment. And I know why he's doing that, because now I really learn it. I'm not just absorbing it into my mind, but now it becomes a life lesson for me. It becomes an experience. Sometimes God does that. Listen, there's an enormous amount of patience that takes place in that. Because the world tells you, listen, read this book, that book, go to that seminar, and you got it. You got it. We'll even give degrees. If you go to college, you can get that. I mean, I have several degrees, and I still don't know that I know everything about those topics, because it's impossible. That's not how it works. Sometimes, and here's what I'm trying to say, you're not buying it from God, but you learn it through experience. But God always delivers it when you need it. And so it does. It comes from him. It doesn't come from anywhere else. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't do enough things to warrant it. It doesn't happen that way. And that's why I think God brings a community of believers together such as this, because we all have different kinds of wisdom that God has put in our life. We all have different experiences. And what's so rich to me is the thing I'm struggling with, God has already settled with somebody else, and it's just something that I need to hear. It's an encouragement. Don't think of coming to the church as a place where you get all this stuff. Sometimes you're here on a Sunday or a Sunday school class or on a Wednesday to give encouragement to somebody as God leads you. You don't know that you're really doing that, but God's using you. And you become part of the community. And so it is, you're giving, but you're also taking in that. And we as a church, I've been talking about this from an individual standpoint, but you understand these apply to all of us as a church, and that we should be seeking true wisdom, making sure that what we believe and the way we see the chaos in the world going on, and has been for quite some time, that we're seeing that the way God wants us to see it. And no matter what upswell of untruth or new truth that's come in that's wavering and now flowing through the church, and now everybody is thinking, well, is that true or not true? Listen, I'm just going to get to the core of it. Just keep your eyes focused on him. Seek his understanding of these things. And ask him to give you the ability to see it the way he wants you to see it. And that allows you then to have that right perspective. And not walk around in fear. Because the world wants you to. That's the way they want you to be. And then we've said this, that wisdom is not earned. In that idea that we know that we are searching for God to give it to us, as we've said, through experience. We don't deserve it. But yet God still finds ways to give it to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this passage. And really, I think it's just a starting point. I think in a day like we're living in today, with so many lies, both in the church and out of the church, we need to be pursuing truth like there's no tomorrow. We need to be discerning truth. We need to be searching for this, not just as a church, but as individuals, making sure that what we are saying and believing and doing is in sync with what your word says. And I pray that for our church. But God, in addition to that, I pray that for us to be able to do that as a church, it does. It takes individuals. It takes the body of believers in their own walks with you to begin to pursue that unapologetically. God, I pray as we talk about revival and renewal in America today, and I always believe that begins with believers in churches. Part of that, I believe, is the ability to begin to see things the way you want us to see them. So God, whether it's a distraction, whether it's a lie we've chosen to believe, whether it's just out of we don't feel comfortable with the truth, whatever it may be, as believers this morning, if we're being stirred, as I said in the beginning right now, maybe that's because you're trying to help us to understand where we may have gone astray in our understanding of maybe a false truth or disregard of a real truth. God, I pray help us to settle that, to work through that, and to have clarity in that. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person again, that as we talk about all of the distractions, listen, it's not just a small list. There's a huge amount of distractions and lies the enemy will throw on an individual to keep them simply from believing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. And so there's a lot of non-believers that are confused, perhaps. They're in denial. That they are still trying to logically explain things that can't be logically understood. They're struggling with the faith that is involved in letting God kind of bridge that gap of separation that we have with you before we meet Christ. So God, I pray for that lost person, whether they're here or at home, that you would work in their life right now, lead them to that point to where they're ready to accept Christ. Now we're going to go into a time of invitation, and I invite them to come. And let me talk with them, try to encourage them, and then we can get them connected with someone else that can go a little deeper in that process. If they're at home, then I'm going to encourage them to call the church or reach out to somebody, a family member, a friend, somebody that they know is a Bible-believing Christian, and that they can get input from them to help them walk their way through this process of accepting Christ. Now, God, I pray you would bless us right now as we respond to you in our time of commitment. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time?